Take a deep breath. Hallelujah. Sometimes you just got to take a deep breath. Lay it back against the very breast of God and feel his heartbeat. Amen. I love that John, the disciple, said it, the scripture said he laid his head on the breast of God. That's pretty close, isn't it? That's passion. That's intimate relationship. That's knowing the very heartbeat of somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. That with every beat of his heart, he says, I love you. I love you. I got you. I care about you. I see you. How many know you are the heartbeat of God? Do you believe that this morning? You are the heartbeat of God. Hallelujah. We have his DNA. We have his genes, genetics. Hallelujah. We got his bones. You got good bones. We got his DNA. We don't have Levi genes under the Levitical priesthood. We have Melchizedek genes. We have, hallelujah, we've been regenerated. Amen? You're not who you were. How many know when you're born again, he makes all things new? You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. How many new creatures do we have in here today? We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before I go on, Brother Bob, the Lord said to say to you, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. And I just want to speak life to you this morning. I want to speak strength to your mind, but I want to speak strength to your body as well. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, I declare the glory of the Lord right now over your body and over your temple to receive strength. Hallelujah. To receive a renewing of energy, of life, to spring forth, spring up, oh well, spring up, spring up, spring up. Hallelujah. For out of this belly flows rivers of living water. Hallelujah. I thank you for the anointing and the deposit of God in this man. And Lord, I declare that you are renewing and rejuvenating mind, soul, body, and spirit in Jesus' name. You make all things new. Hallelujah. You make all things new. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe it is a time for renewing of our mind. Amen. Do you know that repentance means is renewing your mind or a change of your mind? Do you know that if you change your mind, you can change pretty much anything else about you? Because if you change your mind, you change your heart. And I believe when your mind and your heart are in agreement with what the word says, it manifests even in your physical body. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. We were talking about laughter earlier. How many believe laughter is the best medicine? Science has proven that people who laugh often live longer. And none of y'all laughed at that. There you go. The people who laugh often live longer, right? Do you know when you laugh, you strengthen your belly muscles, your core, your diaphragm? Go ahead and laugh. It's all right. Laughter can... Tell me one person in here that it's can sit and watch them videos of baby with that belly laughter and not laugh when they do that. I'm telling you, there is something that is therapy about a baby that gets that down low belly giggle when they giggle like that. Any of y'all ever been in church and your parents turn around to you and tell you, stop laughing, stop it, stop. And the more they say that, the worse it gets. I mean, it just, you're like, you cannot stop, right? It's not just parents that do that. Sometimes spouses do it too. You and Linda did it.
It reminded me when Dad used the word when he was reading the text. And then said, let me know, no adulterers, no fornicators, no effeminates.
The word was effeminate.
That's why she's looking at me, because she realized that right. No.
Yep, and they were big kids, yeah. My dad used to read the Christmas story, and he would say, Caesar August got his,
went out a degree
from Caesar August, and we would giggle, and he knew we would giggle. He would say it wrong every time. But let me just tell you, those are some precious memories, some precious thoughts, right? I remember one time driving back with the girls from vacation somewhere, and we were in the car having conversation, and in those days, we didn't have iPads in the car or TVs or DVDs and all those kind of stuff. You had to have, you had to play games along the way, right? You had to play the alphabet game, and you had to play Bible trivia, and had to play collars, and we were just talking, and Dan said something, and we just got to giggling, and then we just said something, and we giggled and laughed, and we still laugh over that memory in the car, because it was just one of those times. You know, there's some sometimes it just hits you funny for whatever reason. It's really not even that funny to somebody else. I'm the one of those people that if you start talking silly after about 11 o'clock, it's all over. Because, like, I get in a silly mood and I can't stop myself from laughing. So that's why I go to bed about 10 o'clock before I get silly and, you know, tell all my secrets or whatever. But I mean, laughter is good for you. It's important to laugh. It's important to hang around with people who make you laugh, right? I've told you before, I'm not a drama person. I'm not a person that likes real hardcore drama that you're sobbing by the time the movie's over or that has, you know, these scary movies and all that kind of stuff. Like, life is scary enough to me, right? I don't need that. And I don't want a movie that I want to be end up walking out of the theater that I just paid a fortune to go to crying. I want to come out of there laughing, right? I like to laugh. And so we know that laughter is good medicine. It is strength to the body. It's strength to the mind and to the body and to the soul when we can laugh. The scripture out of Proverbs says she laughs without fear of her future. That when you can have a joyful heart, that a joy of the Lord is your strength, and a joyful heart is good medicine, right? To have a merry heart, M-E-R-R-Y, in a Martha world. I mean, it's difficult sometimes to have a merry heart or a merry, M-A-R-Y, heart in a Martha world. Where does our merry heart come from? It comes from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And knowing that he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's ever-present, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he's the best deal going. Amen? Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Well, we have been in the book of Acts. I thoroughly enjoyed Pastor David Hughes being with us last week. He had a word in season. It was a powerful word for this church and for this season and for where they are in their life. And so it was such an honor to be able to license and ordain them through Word of Deliverance Church. We have many ministries licensed and ordained through Word of Deliverance. We have international ministries that are licensed and ordained through us. What you do in this church, your giving, your input, your part that you play in Word of Deliverance Ministries is help license ministry all over the world. And we want to honor you for that today. You make that happen. And so they wanted basically to come under our covering with our license and ordination. But it was such a joy just to be able to hear the word and a word in season, a word I believe that was for us and for them as well. And so I enjoyed that. So we have been doing the book of Acts. And then Dr. Lynn ministered the week before that on When My Heart is Overwhelmed. I love the song that we just sang that said, your love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. Hallelujah. I rest in that peace. I stand in that peace. It's overwhelming. How many know if you're going to be overwhelmed by something, you need to be overwhelmed by his peace. You need to be overwhelmed by his joy. You need to be overwhelmed by his blessing. You need to be overwhelmed by his goodness. But so often we get overwhelmed by so many things. Amen. There's so many things in life that can become overwhelming to us if we don't keep perspective, right? And so we've been talking about the book of Acts, the activated gospel. How many know the book of Acts is the transition book to take us out of the old covenant into the new covenant? You need to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though they're in the New Testament, are not necessarily all New Covenant. Now, Jesus is teaching, he is pointing to, he is leading them to New Covenant. But how many know New Covenant has not yet transpired? Jesus is observing the feast. When he goes to the feast of the Passover, he is observing the feast of the Passover, the Jewish custom, as any other Jewish person would at that time. How many know he observed those things? But how many know everything that he did pointed them to what he wanted to do in the new covenant and in the work of the cross? How many know the cross transitions us out of old covenant to new covenant? How does that happen? None of you all had to bring an animal sacrifice today because you are living this side of the cross. You're living in a new covenant. How many know his blood was shed? He was the perfect lamb of sacrifice. He was led to the slaughter like a lamb, yet he opened not his mouth. How many know that is new covenant? None of you had to bring a grain offering. None of you had to bring an animal sacrifice. None of you had to observe a particular feast today. How many know every time we can come into the house of the Lord, we celebrate Feast of Passover. We celebrate Tabernacles. We celebrate all Feast of Ingrates. We celebrate all of those in our gatherings. Amen? So we weren't under that covenant. So what happens is Jesus tells the disciples, he said, go to the upper room until you be endued with power from on high. Amen? The Holy Ghost is to the new covenant what the law was to the old covenant. Amen? The Old Testament. So not necessarily are we governed by the old commandments, the old covenant, the old ways. We are now governed by an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I encourage you sometimes, even when we're praying, pray in the Holy Ghost. Begin to declare, it's your heavenly language, it's your prayer tongue. Begin to speak it out and declare what the he said, I'm going to give you power. You're going to be endued with power from on high. How many know it was the power of the upper room that transformed Peter? It was the power of the upper room that brought revival to the 3,000 souls that were saved. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that goes down to the house of Cornelius. And Peter said when he goes down to the house of Cornelius, he just starts to preach Jesus. And when he begins to preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost falls. And the Gentiles now get filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized. Yeah. How many know Gentiles were not included under the Mosaic covenant? They were included under the Abrahamic covenant because he said, it'll be to your seed and the seeds and to the generations. Amen. How many know the seed of Abraham and the Abraham covenant was through faith? The Mosaic covenant was through law. Hallelujah. And so it's the activated gospel. It's the gospel that's acting. So we've been talking about action figures. It's the same gospel that causes Peter and John, who are going up to the temple to pray, who said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. Rise up and walk. I mean, no, that's a different characteristic. It's a different transition in what we're seeing, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit is falling on the Gentile and the Jew alike. It's the same Holy Ghost that stops Saul on his journey to persecute the church and changes his name and changes his nature and removes the scales from his eyes, so he begins to declare this Jesus whom you crucified. And Paul, with the same zeal that he persecuted the church, begins to preach the message of Jesus and the message of salvation. And guess what that'll get you? Thrown into jail. So we talked about jailhouse rock. We talked about how that Paul and Silas are in jail. And about the midnight hour, in the darkest season, in the deep part of the prison, Paul looks at Silas, or Silas looks at Paul and says, I got a song stuck in my head. I got a song on my lips. What do you say we do a little three-part harmony right here in a cappella version of Jesus on the main line? or there's power in the blood, or amazing grace, or how great thou art. Now, they probably didn't have those songs back then, but they had a version of it, let me tell you. And there's something about the Holy Spirit rising up inside of you in a prison cell that says, hey, if you'll sing, I'll sing with you. And when we begin to sing and lift our voice and worship and praise, how many know worship is your worship? Worship, W-O-R, I know my hillbilly accent. Worship, W-O-R, ship, is your warship, W-A-R. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. How many know when they began to get their worship and their focus, the scripture says chains began to break, prison cells began to open, and all of the prisoners were set free. Do you realize that your freedom affects someone else? Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. And so they began to sing and to pray in the midnight hour. It's the same Holy Ghost that leads Peter, half asleep out of a jail cell, to knock on the door, and Rhoda says, hey guys, Peter's at the door. And it's such a typical, I have to giggle when I read this scripture because they're in there. Oh, please, Jesus, please set Peter free. Lord, you know Peter has served you. You know he's worked for you. And they're praying. And Rhoda says, Peter's at the door. And they said, Rhoda, you are crazy. Oh, Lord, please set Peter free. I mean, we don't realize the power of prayer, and that when we are corporate prayer, they were in the room and they ceased not to make prayer. And how many know just because you don't see it or you can't visualize it doesn't mean it's not working, it's not happening, and that God's not bringing things to pass until he opens your eyes to see it. Amen. That's the activated gospel. That's the gospel of the Holy Spirit. That's the power that comes. And so we see in this scripture that Paul is not making many friends in the book of Acts, and that he is being charged with speaking against the Jewish council, and he's being charged with speaking out against their the Jewish customs and all of those kind of things, and they're going to chastise him. He brings him before rulers and leaders, and they said, we don't find anything wrong with him, and this is just about your semantics, and this is just about your all's religion. Go settle it somewhere else. He eventually ultimately appeals to Caesar because he knows if he falls into the hands of religious folk, it's not going to come out good. I'm not talking about Christian folk. I'm talking about religious folk. How many know there's a difference? There's a difference in being religious or having a relationship. Because if you are religious but you have no relationship, you are void of the power and the passion of the cross. Amen? And so he did not want to fall into the hands of the Jewish council, and so he appeals to Caesar. And so the title of my sermon today is Shipwrecked. And I'm not going to get through all of it because I just won't. I just won't get through all of it because I believe there's too much to say about it. And so the Lord's just developing some things in my heart, and I don't want to hold you too long, only God doesn't have a time clock. Can I just tell you that? God's not on our time or our time clock. But I do respect those teachers down there with all the littles. And they can only handle what the bottom can handle. Amen? And I say that about the littles, but I also know how adults are. Amen? So I want to read this portion of scripture, and we're going to talk about it. And if you have something you want to interject, please feel free to do so, because I'm just going to hit the surface of this today, and then I want to develop some things more deeply. And into it, because I think there's a lot of things in it. So I'm going to lay some things out today, and then hopefully we'll develop more. When it was, I'm reading in the Passion Translation in the book of Acts 27. I think. Yeah. If not, I'm just going to read whatever they put in, and we'll just preach on that. That'd be all right, right? when it was decided that we were to sail for Italy, Festus handed over Paul and a number of other prisoners to the custody of a Roman officer named Julius. Now remember, Paul's crime is against the church, the Jewish council, not against the legal system. He's not broken laws, that Roman laws. He's not broken anything like that. He is a prisoner of faith. He handed him over to a Roman officer named Julius, a member of the Imperial Guard. We went on board a ship from the port of Adramyttium that was planning to stop at various ports along the coast of southwestern Turkey. We put out to sea and were accompanied by Aristarchus from Thessalonica in Macedonia. The next day we docked at Sidon, and Julius, being considerate of Paul, allowed him to disembark and be refreshed by his friends living there. From there we put out to sea, but because the winds were against us, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus. After sailing across the open sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we docked at the port of Myra in Lycia. While we were there, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. We made little headway for several days, and with difficulty, we made it to Cnidus. The strong winds kept us from holding our course, so from there, we sailed along the lee of Crete, opposite Cape Siloam. Hugging the coast, we struggled onto a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. We remained there a long time until we passed the day of the Jewish fast. Paul advised the frightened sailors that they should not put out to sea in such dangerous weather, saying, "Men, I can see that our voyage would be disastrous for us and bring great loss, not only to our ship and cargo, but also to our own lives. We should remain here." But the officer in charge was persuaded more by the ship's helmsman and captain than he was by Paul. So the majority decided to put out to sea. Since Fair Haven was an exposed harbor and not suitable to winter in, they had hoped to somehow reach the Cretan port of Phoenicia, which is a more suitable port because it was facing south. When a gentle south breeze began to blow, they assumed they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to Crete, but it wasn't long before the weather abruptly worsened and a storm of hurricane force called the Nor'easter tore across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors weren't able to turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it be driven by the gale winds. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were barely able to get the ship's lifeboat under control, so the crew hoisted the dinghy aboard. The sailors used ropes and cables to undergird the ship. Fearing they would run aground on the shoals of Sirtis, they lowered the drag anchor to slow its speed and let the ship be driven along. The next day, because of being battered severely by the storm, the sailors jettisoned the cargo, and by the third day, they even threw the ship's tackle and rigging overboard. After many days of seeing neither sun nor stars, and with the violent storm continuing to rage against us, all hope of ever getting through it alive was abandoned. After being without food for a long time, Paul stepped before them all and said, "Men, you should have obeyed me and avoided all of this pain and suffering by not leaving Crete. Now listen to me. Don't be depressed, for no one will perish. Only the ship will be lost. For God's angel visited me last night, the angel of my God, the God I passionately serve. He came and stood in front of me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You are destined to stand trial before Caesar. You must stand before Caesar. And because of God's favor,'" everybody say favor, "on you, he has given you the lives of everyone who is sailing with you. So men, keep up your courage. I know that God will protect you just as he told me he would do. But we must run aground on some island to be saved." On the 14th night of being tossed about the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed we were approaching land. So they took soundings and discovered that the water was about 120 feet deep. After sailing a short distance, they again took soundings and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing he would be dashed against a rocky coast, they dropped four anchors from the stern, waited for morning to come. Some sailors pretended to go down to drop anchors from the bow, when in fact they wanted to lower the lifeboat into the sea and escape it all, abandoning ship. Paul said to the Roman officer and his soldiers, "Unless you all stay together on board the ship, you have no chance of surviving." At the moment they heard this, the soldiers cut the ropes of the dinghy and let it fall away. Just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, "Today makes 2 full weeks that you've been in fearful peril and hunger, unable to eat a thing. Now eat and be nourished, for you all come through this ordeal without a scratch. Then Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in front of them, broke it, and began to eat. There were 276 people who ate until they were filled and were strengthened and encouraged. After they were satisfied, they threw the grain into the sea to lighten the ship. When daylight came, the sailors didn't recognize the land. Sorry, lost my place. They cut away the anchors, leaving them in the sea until the ropes holding the rudders, and hoisted the foresail to the breeze to head for the beach. But they drifted into the rocky shoals between two depths of the sea, causing the ship to flounder still a distance from shore. The bow was struck fast, jammed on the rocks, while the stem was being smashed by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers wanted to kill all of the prisoners to prevent them from escaping, but the Roman officer was determined to bring Paul safely through, so he foiled their attempts. He commanded the prisoners and crew who could swim to jump overboard and swim ashore. The rest all managed to survive by clinging to planks and broken pieces of the ship, so that everyone scrambled to the shore uninjured. Does that sound like 2020 and 2021 to some of you guys? Does that relate to anybody in the house this morning? I read all of that, not because you need to know every port, every sea, and everything, but to know that this journey was not without chaos. How many know God is not afraid of chaos? As a matter of fact, God moves in chaos. And so here we have Paul, and he's on a ship, and they're trying to get him to Rome. They change ships. They have storms. They have storms of hurricane proportions. And they're trying to get them there. They threaten to kill the prisoners. They threaten to throw things overboard. You know, when I was reading a little bit about Paul's life last night, he says in Corinthians, he said, "I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. I have been let down over the wall in a basket. I have been denied by the Jewish people. I have been denied by the Gentile people." And it's the story of Paul's life. All of the things that Paul has been through and suffered, and of not of any cause of his own, but he suffered it for the cause of the gospel. He suffered it so that you as Gentiles could sit here today and receive the message of salvation through Christ and through the cross, and that we could take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Amen? I mean, no, there's sometimes we suffer shipwreck according to our own devices and our own actions. I mean, no, there's sometimes we run ships aground and it's our own doing. Amen? Anybody in here identify that? There's sometimes we suffer shipwrecks and it's not of your own doing. Right? Sometimes it just comes. How many know there's a reason that cruises are cheap in September? Why? Because it's hurricane season. If you're willing to get on that boat in September, we'll let you do it for half the price. Because we know there's a chance that you could hit a hurricane while you're on there, right? You know what I did? I booked a cruise in September one time. And then I changed my mind because I realized the difference in the price, right? And not only was it hurricane season, the year that I booked it, it was 9/11. It was the season of 9/11. It would not have taken place. There was too much turmoil and turbulence to navigate in that season. Amen? There's some things that we need to avoid because we know the potential for shipwreck. Yeah. Amen? There's some things you know when you board that ship that it's not going to go good. It's not going to go right. And here we have Paul, and he is shipwrecked. And I want to ask you this morning, and again, I'm just going to give you some thoughts and ideas, and we'll come back in development. But I want to ask you, are your ships today seaworthy? Dan and I were talking about ships today at breakfast, and he knows more about ships than I do. And I said, when we, which is not a lot for either one of us, but that's okay. Now, ask him about airplanes, he can pretty much tell you anything, but ships, that's a different thing. But when I walked up beside that cruise ship and looked at that thing, I said, how in the world does something that big and heavy float? Is that not your first thought? How in the world does that float? Do we have any Navy men in here? Anybody was in the Navy? Did you ever think that, Henry? How does the boat float? Dan said boats, what? Out of steel. He said that boats made out of concrete can float. Boats made out of steel can float. That's amazing to me. But it's because of the way that it displaces the water under it. And we have developed a way of making those ships seaworthy. All kinds of ships since the beginning of time, making them seaworthy, right? And so what I want to ask you this morning, is your ship seaworthy? Your relationships, your friendships, your fellowships, your companionship, your discipleship, your leadership, your ownership, are they seaworthy? Do the places that you go, the people that you allow to influence your life, the people that you are in covenant with, is it seaworthy? Or is it heading for a shipwreck? And how do we navigate shipwrecks? If your ship is not seaworthy, it will bring you hardships. Right? Now we know that Jesus is the greatest captain and navigator, right? All through the Bible we know of ships. How many know Noah's ark floated? God told Noah how to build a boat for the saving of his family. It was a redemptive picture. The picture of Noah and the ark is a picture of redemption. Amen? In a time when it had never rained, God speaks to Noah and says, a bug just flew up my nose. Sorry about that. He speaks to Noah and tells him to build an ark. But it's never rained. And he tells him exactly how to do it. How many know there's something about following the blueprint? This is the greatest blueprint. Your Bible is the greatest blueprint you will ever find. And do you know what you build? If it's not seaworthy, the most precious cargo that you have are aboard it. Yes. How many know when Noah built that boat, he was going to put his family on board? Yeah. What we build as a way to navigate in our journey. I mean, Jesus is the ship, and we know that. But we also know that there are many ships that we're in fellowship with that sometimes can run aground or be tossed about in storms, some of our own doing, some of our not own doing. The confidence we have, number one, is in the builder of the ship and the person that is the navigator and the captain. Amen? When you were in that boat, Henry, did you all ever hit storms in the Navy? Did you ever think you were going down? Were you ever afraid on the boat at times? Icebergs. He said they slept on cots on the side of the ship, and the boat would rock so much that it would just about throw you out of the. How many know when you're in a ship, you got to avoid the icebergs? Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And it's not always the things you see above the water that you got to look out for. It's the things that you don't see. Yeah. Amen? And sometimes I think we can be blinded to some things in our relationships, in our fellowship, and our kinship, and all of those kind of things. We can be so blinded to the signs that are there because it's what we want. Amen? And so as they're navigating in this ship, and you know, when we think about that, there were some things that Paul does in that ship. How many know that shipwreck was not of Paul's doings? It's not of Paul's doings, but he was on board the ship. So how do you handle shipwrecks of hurricane proportion? Number one, don't book a cruise in September. Right? Unless you don't mind being seasick. Right? Anybody ever been seasick? Motion sick? It's like have morning sickness for days, right? Like it just doesn't go away. He didn't put his life in the hand. He put his life in the hand of Caesar rather than in religious folk. He appealed to Caesar to go to Rome because he didn't trust those who were over him to judge righteously. How many know who we take our leadership from matters? Who you allow to speak into your life matters. Who you take counsel from, who you take instruction from matters. He cited his citizenship in Rome, although he was Jewish trained. How many know our citizenship is not of this world? We have a heavenly citizenship. It said an angel stood by Paul and told him, don't be afraid because you're going to stand before Caesar. Paul's captain and navigator was not of this world. It was the Holy Ghost. Even in the midst of the shipwreck, how many of God spoke to Paul and gave him comfort in saying, no life will be lost on this ship because you have a destiny to perform. You must go before Caesar. How many know there are things in your life sometimes that are even greater than your choices, and that's God's will and purpose in your life? All through the Bible, we even see of those who, got in trouble with God. But how many know God's purpose and destiny and call in their life was even greater than their weaknesses or their shortcomings? Y'all should shout about that this morning. That there's a purpose for God in my life and your life that's even greater than my weaknesses. That what he did on the cross was more powerful than my mess ups, was more powerful than my weakness, was more powerful than my choices. Although choices sometimes will cause me harm, not because God brings that on. Can we just talk for a moment? Sometimes the choices that we make take us to places we don't want to go. And you better know the voice of the Holy Spirit. I had a lady share with me, she said, I remember getting the Holy Ghost right here at this altar. Actually, I think it was in that church at the altar. And Pappy Jack praying over me and the Holy Ghost in my life. And she said, can I tell you, it never left me. Even in my struggles and my deepest, darkest places, the hand of God was always there to speak to me above and beyond any other choice that I made. Do we want our ships aground sometimes? Yeah, we do. Do we suffer hardships? Do we have bad relationships? Do we get into situations sometimes where it seems like it's a struggle? Yes, we do. What do we depend on? We depend on the angel of the Lord to speak over us and say, don't be afraid because my purpose and my destiny is in you and I'm going to take you before Caesar and you're going to speak before Caesar. Hallelujah. Number five, don't fall apart when the ship falls apart. I mean, the ship fell apart and Paul got to shore holding his piece of the ship. And sometimes, you know, I heard Mom preach a sermon one time on that. She said, when the ship looks like it's getting shipwrecked, hold on to your piece of the ship. And what she was saying about that, you might have one bit of revelation, and you might have another bit of revelation, and you have another bit of revelation, but hold on to what you got until God brings it all together and brings you to the shore of where he wants to take you. Every one of us have a piece of a ship, and that ship is lordship. Where he is Lord, of our lives. And His Lordship is above all. When you let go of the peace, or the P-E-A-C-E, that's when you sink. Amen? When you let go and give up, that's when you sink. He said, unload the baggage and the cargo. There's some things that have got to go overboard. If you're in a storm of epic proportion, there's some things that just don't matter anymore. What's important shows up. You got to unload some baggage and some cargo. Anybody in here ever had some baggage or cargo? Some things you got to let go of. Because it's running you aground. It keeps you tossed to and fro, keeps you tossed about. Keep up your courage. Protect those with you. And then remember that shipwrecks are temporary. Listen, how you respond in storms of epic proportion affect those around you. Everybody on that ship got safely to shore because Paul heard from God. Paul understood lordship. He understood sonship. He understood worship. Amen? Those are the ships that are valuable. Those are the ships that don't fly apart. You know, I can talk about the other storms, and I'm going to go ahead and close because I don't want to hold you long, but there's a whole lot more that we can talk about that. How many know when Jesus comes to the disciples and they're in a storm, the scripture says, of epic proportion? Jesus sent them on a cruise in September. And they're afraid. And the scripture said, it was Jesus comes walking to them on the sea, on the storm, on the waters. Like, can I just tell you today that your captain walks on waters and the winds and the waves still know His name. And when they're on the boat, and one of the instances where after He had just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, He tells them, immediately get on the boat and go to the other side. I mean, when Jesus speaks that clearly in your life, He does not change His mind. Get in the boat, go to the other side. It said immediately. Everybody say immediately. So between their feet had to be the 12 baskets or fragments of bread and fish left over. Right? When they fed the 5,000, there was 12 baskets full left over. They immediately got in the boat. And between every one of their feet, there was their basket of the testament of God's provision in their life on the boat with them in the middle of the storm. Can I tell you, in the middle of your greatest storms, or when you think you're not going to make it to the other side, it's time sometimes to not just look up, but to look down and say, the God who multiplied the 5 loaves and the fish is able to get me in the boat and get me to the other side. Hallelujah. His faithfulness to us, and we don't always see it. And in closing, I just want to mention Jonah. I mean, Jonah booked a cruise in September, too. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. He did not go to Nineveh. He bought a ticket for a cruise ship in September. They throw him overboard. And we look at the story of Jonah, and we think that's God's judgment for you, Jonah, for not being obedient when God told you to go to Nineveh. You know what it was? It was a great big whale-sized lifeboat of grace that caught him in the bottom of the ocean, that when he was disobedient, God said, I'm going to provide a lifeboat that looks like the shape of the whale. Even in his disobedience, I'm going to catch him and take him to the other side, because I know I can change his heart to do what I've called him to do. I want to tell you this morning, you might think you are in the belly of hell, or you might think you have been thrown overboard, or you might think you've been outcast and going under for the last time, but I want to tell you, look for
of the whale that's coming by, because God's got a boat that's just your size that will swallow you up. Aren't you glad that God's grace swallows you up in the midst of the depths of what the Bible calls is hell? It'll swallow you up in the bottom of hell and take you and spit you out on the other side, and God will change your heart, and that heart change might change a nation. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. We weather some things. We go through some things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.